He's still in the SBC and we're not, does not mean he is not, we are not on the same side and the same team. But I talked to one of the members of First Baptist Mount Dora last night, the pastor Thomas Jameson, came here a couple weeks ago looking to talk to me, and usually that's not a good thing. When the pastors of the SBC or the administration, let's say, of the SBC is trying to call me, they're trying to talk me off the cliff. But he was the other had the opposite motive. He wanted to might want a little encouragement from me because of the move we made, and he's going through some stuff. One of their they just had a funeral. One of the parishioners' kids, young kids. He's having a few staff members leave, and so he's really going through a lot. I reached back out to him a week or so ago, and he was on a sabbatical or something, and. And when he came back to a bunch of stuff, so I don't know if he'll contact me or not, but I just thought it would be good to pray for him and the church. And I heard some really cool things about him. And, you know, you don't always believe everything you hear, you know, like in a wooden literal sense. But the parishioner last night was saying, you know, they've got hundreds of members there, and said, assured me that he prays for each and every one of them. I'm like, that's why I'm a pastor of a small church. Because I'm like, I don't know, but know this. Do know this. I'm not trying to kid around. I do think of you all, and pray for you all. And you are missed, even if it's just 1 or 2 weeks of the month. You're missed. And some of you, like I won't mention any initials, but his name's Jimmy. I didn't even kick him in the rear, but you, Mickey. Happy birthday, Mickey. It's her birthday today, but. She's laughing because she knows Jimmy too. But he, by the way, if you're thinking of Jimmy, here are my ADDs at work. I'm going to forget what my point was. But Jimmy's had a ruptured, he's got a umbilical hernia, but to where even his intestines were kind of out. They're not obstructed, but were out. So it was pretty significant. So pray for Jimmy Landrum. But just back to Thomas, Pastor Jameson and their congregation, they're going through a lot. So we just want to pray for them and to trust the Lord, like the songs we've sang today. Believe me, if I trusted me, I would be. Do you know, you don't know how many times I will go home or on a Sunday, go home and go, man, why did I say this? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? I could beat myself up, but I have to just say, God, you knew who you're working with. And you can mitigate a lot, right? And so I trust the Word. And that's why there's things that I'd like to do and I could do, but I don't. And there's things I'm tempted to do during the sermon or before the sermon. But the Holy Spirit just tells me, Chris, just handle with care what you prepared to do. And so we just need to pray the same for them and that God would bless and guide the pastor and church over there. There's just a lot going on, and there's a lot of fear. I can understand that's legitimate. It is hard to do the Lord's will when there's so many things that threaten or promise that if you do the Lord's will, it's going to be tough here. But we are not to worry about that. In fact, I would make an argument that until you do the Lord's will, He won't make a way, as the song just was sung. God's working with us, and we all have major deficiencies. So let's do that. Let's pray before we even get into the Word. But let us pray, and then we will get right into Proverbs chapter 8 directly afterward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you as before we approach your Word, and as we have already praised you in the contemplative songs, in the songs that recognize that you are the audience, and that we are the ones who need to follow you, to trust you. Lord, we are all miracles that we are even saved, firstly, but that we are even able to be sanctified, but we do have a responsibility to be into your Word, to get into your Word so that your Word would get into us and live through us. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in this service, and we also pray that you would have your way with our a sister church in the Lord, in First Baptist of Mount Dora. Lord, I know some of the parishioners there, and I've met the pastor. I can't say that I know him to any really, real relationship, but was have been impressed when I've talked to him. And I just pray that you would give him what he needs. I'm sure he's looking to you. The church is looking to you. Just keep their focus on you and give them the encouragement and the courage that they need to do that which is your will. And that may not look the same for every church, but as long as we are obedient, as long as we are aligning our motives, our attitudes, our values, our priorities with you, all will be well. And it will be well with our soul, knowing that imperfectly, but earnestly, we are seeking to trust and obey. So again, have your way in each and every soul here today who has come to this place, some with even different motives today. We may want encouragement, we may want this or that, but that you would give us through your word what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Wisdom's Welfare, I've entitled chapter 8 today. So, Wisdom's Welfare. Verses 1 through 5, let's read and then we'll title and comment. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. Chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. I've entitled these first five verses, Wisdom's Revelation. In other words, wisdom is revealing herself. She's not hidden. It's not esoteric. Buy this book, listen to this teacher, this preacher, and she'll give you the secret to success. No, wisdom is out for all. And wisdom is, get this, free. Free if you're wise, if you will acquiesce to the revelation that is given to everyone. Revelation's not just given to some. Revelation's given to everyone. That's why Roman 1 says, you, O man, are without excuse. You have your conscience. You have the creation. You now have Christ. Whether you're lost or not, you have the resurrection and you have the canon. I call it the four C's of Revelation. Creation, conscience, Christ, and the canon. And so wisdom, which is synonymous really with Christ, with truth, salvific knowledge, that wisdom is revealed. So it cries out. Wisdom, she cries out in the hills and the highways, verses 1 and 2. She cries out in the city, verse 3. And in verses 4 through 5, she calls out to our conscience. And I always point to this when I say conscience. I don't know. Conscience, heart, stomach, head, whatever. Wherever your conscience, it's obviously outside of our physical bodies. So more than merely display herself, she reaches out to see if she will receive herself an embrace. Will we embrace wisdom as she's calling out for that embrace? That's verses 1 through 5. 6 through 16, let us read. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. These I've entitled wisdom's righteousness. Wisdom's righteousness. So her standard, I like it in verse 6, we see excellent or excellence, right? The excellent, noble, or princely things are of highest regard. However, they are not just for the higher class. They're for dirtbags too. Isn't that great? If you're a dirtbag, it's good news. So it's good news for me. Her standard is available for all to see. You know, knowledge is not wisdom, is it, necessarily? Wisdom employs knowledge. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and rightly applying it. A poor man can be wise. A rich man may be clever, may be smart, may be smarter than the poor man. But that poor man, if he is wise, will live a more peaceful life, a more fulfilled life, a life with purpose, preservation, and prosperity. So her standard, and then verses 7 through 9, her integrity. Truth is her impetus, her motive, and agenda. And thus, the wicked prefer perversity, corruption of the truth to suit their carnal desires. That's why they muddy it up. You know, it said wisdom is clear. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Beloved, context, context, context. I was listening this morning to a video of these guys who were decent guys. And in fact, I think I might have, even with a caveat, suggested you might go to their YouTube website and look, because they have some good debates and good interviews and stuff. But when they themselves are talking, you need to use some discernment, because they are... They have obviously taken some scripture out of context to excuse their practices. And I don't want to get into it. It'll derail me a little bit today. It would serve as a good illustration, but it would take too long to develop. But I'll just say this. It becomes so obvious. The more of a student of the word you are, it becomes so obvious when people, they're not necessarily outright, although you could make a case for that, contradicting scripture, but what they're doing is they're confuscating it. They're clouding, they're muddying it up so as to excuse their practice of prophecies. In other words, where it says in Deuteronomy both 13 and 18 that the false prophet must be stoned, well, they're saying, but look at the context, but the false prophet has to be like Moses. Don't stone the false prophets who are not like Moses. It's like, what? Where did you get this from? You're adding that to the text to excuse when you make false prophecies that you'll be okay. And then they also do this. They'll say, they cloudy it up by building a straw man and then lighting him on fire. They're saying, well, see, for those who are cessationists, they say, you false prophets, you need to be stoned. I know not one cessationist who says we ought to stone false prophets, nor stone people who practice homosexuality, nor stone thieves or blasphemers. But does that mean that blasphemy is okay? Homosexuality, adultery is okay? Does that? No, it doesn't mean that. So what they're doing is they're conflating the penalty with the lack of penalty means no crime. And so this is simply scripture twisting because it doesn't conveniently fit their practices. Folks, how many of y'all read the Bible earnestly and honestly, and you're not going, amen, amen, you're going, oh me, oh me. That's when you're being honest. Folks, if this thing ain't whipping up on you, then you ain't reading it right. It ain't all what, Joel? Peace, love, and hair grease. Joel, I call on you one time and you can't even come through, even though I quote you on that all the time, our great theologian over there. So, in other words, we need to be clear. Wisdom is clear. Conviction is clear, or it wouldn't be conviction. Again, this is not all happy, happy, joy, joy stuff. Wisdom's righteousness. If wisdom is righteous, then wisdom's going to hate what? Unrighteousness. The sin that I have to condemn most is the one I see in the mirror, the spiritual mirror. Her standard, and then her integrity, and then her value. I like this in verses 10 and 11, talks about wisdom. She talks about her value. She is better than choice gold, than silver. It's almost like she's saying, it's choice value. I mean, choice, I am the choice jewel, if you will. And then we can look at Matthew 6:33, because if you have her, all the other things will be added, right? I love this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's it. That is a priority. And all these things will be added. That doesn't mean you're going to prosper and win friends and influence people and drive a Rolls Royce and all that other stuff. What it means is if you trust God, if you seek His kingdom, His righteousness, right? Wisdom's righteousness. The other things, what you need will come. Again, I go back to Jeannie's song. It's like, hey, I'm laying down my agendas and I'm following yours. But what does that presuppose? That our agendas are often wrong. They're often not righteous agendas. Oh, how we need to, we are more crookeder than crooked crooks. And we need to look up to that straight plumb line of God's word and go, yeah, I don't need to straighten this out. I don't need to cloudy this up and make this convenient for my purposes. God forbid. So that's wisdom's righteousness, verses 6 through 16. Now wisdom's reward, verses 17 through 21. Let's read. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom's reward. How many of y'all know that God's rewards you can't buy? They can't be quantified by your home, your car, your bank account. Would you trust in those things? Would you trust in possessions? But the rewards that we have are relationships. And ultimately the one we have with Him. Folks, I don't even sometimes, and rightfully so, like Paul said, there's two people warring inside of me, right? Romans 7, the things I want to do, I fail to do, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Folks, I don't even have peace with me. I'm not going to pretend that everything's at always peace with me. But you know what I can say with confidence is I have peace with my Creator. That's more important than even having your peace within your internal peace. But you will have no hope of internal peace until you acknowledge the Creator. And believe me, I think we need to kind of tear into ourselves more. We need to be critical of ourselves, not others. But the world is critical of everyone else. Here's the fool. The fool says, we need to clean up the world. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to have rallies. We need to put social policies into place to make people conform, to make the world a better place. You go to their house, their kitchen's in shambles, their room's in shambles. You know what? If you want to make the world a better place, clean up your own room first. Don't come preaching and trying to change the world when you ain't even doing what's right for yourself. That's the best thing we can do. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2, he said, live a peaceful and quiet life. Don't obnoxiously go around and point at everybody, preaching at everybody. I don't preach at everybody. I just preach at y'all. So don't blame me for when you walk in the doors, it's fair game. And so I know sometimes Chris gets a little more Chris than the Bible, and you got to forgive me. You got to live with me. I have to live with myself and Tara. No. No, she's a good balancer, let me tell you. So the reward is attainable. This is the good news, is the reward is attainable. Verse 17, wisdom is saying, as it were, I'm available. Do you love me? I love this. This works. This poetry works with personifying wisdom, Lady Wisdom. And then in verse 18, not only is she attainable, she is enduring. She will not fail you. I provide riches that are righteous and what? Endure. It's like our salvation. If you're in Christ, your future glory is guaranteed. And then the superlative, right? The epitome, the pinnacle in verse 19. I yield produce or fruit is the actual Hebrew term that is greater than any revenue. Okay? That fruit is not just something that is received. Guess what? Our fruit is also something that is emanated, that is disseminated from us. You know, that's why we call fruit produce. I kind of had this little mini epiphany doing this. And it's like the choice fruit and the fruit that if you take it, that's a beautiful sound, by the way. But the fruit, if you take the fruit of wisdom in, it's not only going to be good for you, it's not just for you. Why does God bless you? So you can be, I saw you mouth it, Carol, you're right. God doesn't bless you so you can say, come up here and be like me. God blesses you to bless others. The Abrahamic covenant, he goes, I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing to families of all the nations, not just the Jews. And this, beloved, was a promise even before Israel. God didn't just select Israel because the Jews are so much better or so much poorer than anybody else. No, he said he took a pagan Gentile and he said, from you, I'm going to create my own nation of priests. And that nation of priests, as we all do, fail. But that nation was pointing to a person, wasn't it? Just like the first Adam who failed in the garden, we had a new gardener. See, Mary didn't mistake Jesus for the gardener. She knew he is the new gardener, and he brings new creation, and he is the last Adam, just like Israel. Israel was what? Supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. What did Jesus first off do? When he went into the synagogues and then they rejected him, he went straightway to the Gentiles. And because the gospel, see, Jesus is not the king of the Jews. Jesus is the king of kings and Lord of lords. I love that. I've got it up. I've had it in my office up for years. It's a picture of Jesus. And I know some of you are like, well, you shouldn't have any pictures of Jesus. That's an idol. Da, 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 da. Save it. But I got a picture of Jesus and he's cloaked in this robe and it's got all the flags of the nations. I love that. I love that. He is, and I love what Revelation says. Revelation doesn't say he's going to dispense with all the nations and it's going to be Jerusalem. No, over and over in the New Testament, it talks about the thirds, like Babylon, Egypt, and Israel. But in the New Testament, it says all the nations. In other words, he's not dispensing with the nations. He loves diversity. And he says all the nations will bring their glory to him. And that's pretty cool. See, God is a God of diversity. And we need to embrace, and I'm kind of tempted to get up on a soapbox right now about Christian nationalism, but it's not because people are not being clear defining their terms. And that's purposeful. That is tactical by the evil one. That we can stamp a name on certain people And therefore, if we put meaning, the right meaning into that, we can vilify those people. We can vilify those whom we want to discredit with terms. So that's why it's a kind of a dangerous thing, and don't even really mention it unless you're going to define your terms. So attainable, enduring, and then the superlative, and then active. So she's that choice fruit, the choicest of fruit that keeps on giving not to but through you. But here is it's active. Wisdom is active. She says, I will be found in the procurement of justice. See, this dovetails from that fruit. What is the fruit? Justice. You don't even need to put social in front of it, just justice. When you start qualifying justice and righteousness, you've already missed the boat. Because justice is justice. Truth is truth. Righteousness is righteousness. So wisdom is not a mere reward, but purposeful priority. Wisdom is needed for discerning justice. That's why we have the lady with scales with a blindfold on. And we all know what that represents, that justice cannot be prejudice. But that's exactly what a lot of the people who are seeking to implement policies are. It's a weighted justice. Because you're a certain ethnicity or a certain class or certain this, then you are ipso facto guilty. You are an oppressor versus the oppressed. And we need to not be a respecter of no persons, just justice. And then finally in verse 21 about wisdom's reward is abundant. Those who love me, I will fill their treasuries. Now, I know a lot of TV preachers right here, they would take this and step off the Bible and just go into what you need to prosper. But beloved, let's see what Jesus rather had to say about this. In Matthew 6, 19 through 20, talking about treasures. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, already dispensing with the prosperity gospel. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He's saying this goes together with Matthew 6:33, which is a few verses down the line. Seek ye first. When we're seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, that's, you know what you're doing, and not why you're doing it, but you're storing up treasures in heaven. Folks, it's all about perspective, isn't it? About winning and losing. What is success? Is it numbers? Is it money? Is it prominence? Is it influence? Or is it this? Obedience. I never heard Jesus say, well done, good and prosperous servant. Well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, wisdom's reward. Fourthly, wisdom's relationship. Verses 22 through 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet, He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him, and I was His daily delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. So here we see we're really getting poetic now. The personified wisdom was with God at the beginning of creation. But there's three things I think we can draw out of this text that I think that are readily apparently there. The first being humility. Humility. We see wisdom is humble. Verses 22 through 25, as we read, as wisdom's personification is poetic, so too the language of birth. Because we know that we can't take all of Scripture, especially something poetic like this, and make it walk on all fours, right? When you take metaphors and make them walk on all fours, you're twisting Scripture. Because guess what? If we were to take this in a wooden literal sense, then there was a time where wisdom was not. So listen, beloved. Wisdom, was there ever a time where wisdom was not? No, because God has always been. Is God wise? Does God own wisdom? Does God possess wisdom? Right. So this again is poetic, but it still is a beautiful picture of the relationship, if you will. And again, not that this is a passage about the Trinity, but this is a passage that includes the reality of such. Because Jesus is the personification. As we looked at Proverbs 1, and we had three sermons just on a few verses of that, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the personification of wisdom. We especially in Colossians, but in other places throughout the Old and New Testament. So humility again. So just as wisdom doesn't put herself above God, even though she is an attribute of God, she's humble, and then using the language of birth, if you will, but or coming from the God or God being the source of her. But God was never without wisdom again. Likewise, the Son is always with the Father. And so, albeit via the Virgin, a child would be born and a son would be given, right? That's one of the Christmas verses, right? Isaiah, unto us a child is born, but a son is given. The same person recognizing the son or insinuating that it could be an insinuation that the son was not born, but the son has always been. The child was born, but the son was given. In Philippians 2, 5 through 11, my favorite passage in all of Scripture, it has been for over probably 23 of my 25 years of Christendom, maybe even longer. I mean, I latched onto this passage early on, and it is so beautiful, and it is poetic, and they say it might have been a hymn of the early church, or part of a hymn. Let's read it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, here's the humility, made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now that's humility. Therefore, now here's the exaltation. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And therein lies that relationship, the Father, the Son, the humility, not unlike, if not what wisdom is ultimately pointing to here in this chapter. And then into antiquity. We could even say eternality, but we'll just use the word antiquity because it's more fits the poem. He's like the title Ancient of Days is a way of signifying God's aseity. Means he is self-existent. He exists because he is. I am that I am. That's the name he chose to reveal himself as, Yahweh. And every time you read Lord in the Bible, not just capital L and then ORD, But capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're literally reading, I am that I am. Every time it's all caps. And that is the Ancient of Days title for himself. And it's a way of signifying God's aseity, eternality. This language conveys the reality of Colossians, or the same reality that Colossians 1, 15 through 18 proclaim. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, which is kind of what this is saying, isn't it? Here in Proverbs 8. That for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, as such as wisdom. In him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom, this is Christ, are hidden all the, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see the correlation, Proverbs 8, and at least these two passages in Colossians? He is the treasure, and he is the treasury of wisdom and knowledge. And we could go beyond that, salvation. So, antiquity, again, points to Christ. Humility points to Christ here in wisdom. And then, felicity. Felicity. I had to go with this fancy word because they all ended in Y, so I had to keep that going. But verses 30 and 31, who was beside him? Although there is no consensus regarding the translation rendered master craftsman, the term and its morphology is ambiguous, and we have to admit that if we go and study. Because sometimes, for example, the Ten Commandments, most of us know the Ten Commandments, love the Ten Commandments. And there's even a discrepancy where what the Catholic books have it, like the numbers of them, how they're numbered. But whether it's commandment 2 or 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, we so misunderstand that. If you do a word study in the Hebrew, it literally reads, thou shalt not carry the name of the Lord falsely. It's not about throwing out a cuss word, GD. That's the least of its worries. It's talking about those who claim to be representing Yahweh and preaching a false, bearing false testimony. So again, going back to the original languages, sometimes we can see maybe our translations, I don't want to say miss the boat, but they could have found a better nuanced word. But they maybe tried to keep it generally, so they said, take it in vain. But see, when you do that, then the 20th century and the 21st century goes, oh, well, that just means don't use GD or Jesus Christ, you know, in a pejorative. But that's not what it means. That's not what it's getting at. There's some ambiguity here in this translation too. A rendering of the term or root in verse 30 where it says master craftsman. Let's just read it so I'm not losing you. It says, then in verse 30, I was beside him as my translation says, a master craftsman. Does anybody, you're allowed to shout out if you say something else. Does anybody say anybody's verse 30? None of y'all are lazy. Y'all are just letting Sally do all the work. But anyway, my English translation says a master craftsman, but at least it does this. It gives a note. So when I go to the note, it says one brought up. And you go, well, wait, how did they get master craftsman from one brought up? That seems to be almost diametrically opposed. The craftsman is the creator. One brought up is the created. And so a lot of us, we just read our English Bibles and we don't even see the tension here sometimes. But the term and its morphology is ambiguous. A rendering of the term or root term is used as a craftsman elsewhere in Scripture, but strictly it is the name of an Egyptian god. What is the Bible doing using it? Well, it does that often, by the way. But furthermore, it is translated as nurturing or nursing. However, the technical debate is ultimately not a critical problem. Okay, this is not much ado about nothing. This is just Bible study here. Because there's plenty of atheists who would like to go halfway in that, just get just enough to confuse you. But we need to go deeper than the critic. We ourselves need to be skeptical to a healthy point. So ultimately, it's not a critical problem for interpretation because each option or a combination of the three point to the relationship of wisdom and God and or God in multi-personhood. The context fits nurturing because as the analogous person of wisdom was brought forth, as it says, brought forth, the literal Hebrew, and thus nurtured and or rejoiced before him. Now, a further commentary in his technical commentary, Bruce Waltke wrote, many appealing to Aquila amend the Masoretic text to the passive, don't worry, I get lost in this too, but just hold with me, the passive participle, the second meaning, to be looked after. That's the more nurturing thing. The more nurturing translation, again, master craftsman or the one brought up or the one nurturing. To nurture, the meaning word or nursling fits both the imagery of the Lord giving birth to wisdom and the parallels of delight and laughs. And he goes on to say, someone defends it from the Egyptian parallels about Ma'at, the Egyptian god, which is the Hebrew word or root that's used here. And sometimes there's a play on words that we miss as well. So it's the Egyptian equivalent to that god who is linked to, guess what? Is this a coincidence? A child playing and dancing before deity. That's pretty deep. I don't know if y'all missed that. We got in the woods a little bit, but it's really cool because when you study and when you have, not all of you have that, if any of you have the technical commentaries to go in, but if you go just deep enough, you can get in trouble. But if you continue to pursue, you see some really cool poetic, using even Egyptian gods to make a point. Paul did that in Acts 17. Awesome chapter, an apologetic chapter. So anyway, now that I've totally wasted 5 minutes because y'all don't know a thing I just said, let's go to verses 30 through 31. We're being really productive now. There is a clearly stated relationship of rejoicing with and in creation. Even if you didn't get what I just said over the last few minutes, kind of picture this. Picture wisdom, like God birthing wisdom, and then or this mixed metaphor, which the Bible has a lot of, would drive our English teachers crazy today, the mixed metaphors. But this nursing relationship and this rejoicing relationship of creation, almost giddy, like, look what we have created. We've even created beings in our likeness. To me, there are some miracles in the Bible that I have no problem with. I don't have a problem with a fish swallowing a dude and him living for 3 days. I don't even have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with God speaking time, space, and matter into existence. I don't have a problem with that. But what my mind, just when I start thinking about it, I feel a tumor start growing, or I feel it like twisting up. My mind can't handle thinking of how God himself entered in to his creation and became flesh. That blows my mind. But again, this has a little bit to do with that in a poetic form, that this relationship, again, before the Son took on flesh, but nonetheless, this relationship, this love relationship of wisdom. So it's not destroying the analogous personification of wisdom and her being brought forth and nurtured. Scripture's multi-layered nature, typology, and Christological arc allow for us to embrace both analogies and their ultimate substance. And this is good. The Bible, here's the good thing about the Bible. If you read it on one level, you can understand it, and you can understand it salvifically with the Holy Spirit. But guess what? For the really high intellect, they can go wow, and see, go, wow, this is pretty deep. In other words, I like the illustration. It says the Bible is like a pool in which the infant can wade and the elephant can drown. Isn't that beautiful? Because this word is the word of the Lord. So Jesus mentioned the glory and the felicity, this almost giddiness of his eternal existence with the Father. For example, in John 17, 5, for those of you on Wednesday nights, not long ago, we said, we looked at this, how he begins his high priestly prayer. And he said, oh, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We see this all throughout the beginning and midway of Hebrews too, about this relationship of Father and Son, and how the Father has a body prepared for His Son. You know, we're looking at all this whole sacrificial system, which was necessary, and guess what? It still is. Not that we need to kill, not that we need to have, instead of a baptism up there, an altar and slaughter a bunch of animals. Nope, the animals could not take away our sin. Their blood was insufficient to do so. They just pointed to He whose blood would. So believe me, we better embrace that sacrificial system, because we, whether we know it or not, are in the midst of a covenant of works, and you have to be 100% righteous to enter His kingdom. That's a covenant of works, and Jesus fulfilled it for us. Amen. Thank you for that. This is why we worship Him. This is why we take the elements, because we recognize we are just so unworthy and will always be unworthy as long as we are clothed in this flesh. So, John began his gospel with the account in John 1. I talked about Hebrews, but in John 1:1 as well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, He took on flesh. So finally, let's look at verses 32 through 36, wisdom's reception. So this is kind of, I guess you could say, you know, the invitation of this. You know, we've looked at wisdom first reveals herself, wisdom's revelation. Secondly, we see wisdom's righteousness. What is being revealed? I love how the psalmist says in one place, the heavens reveal God's glory. But in another place, the psalmist says, the heavens reveal God's righteousness. So wisdom's revelation, righteousness, reward, relationship, and finally, her wisdom's reception. She wants to be, again, embraced. Verses 32 through 36. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. And this listen doesn't just mean, okay, I heard and I'm going home and do my own thing. No, listening means you're internalizing it and living it, walking it. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Whose doors are you standing at to take your marching orders? Your own? The state's? Your wife's? Or the Lord's? Verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So now we're really getting no ambiguity at all. Verse 36, but he who sins against me wrongs his very soul. All those who hate me love death. Again, we're going to go to, as we always should, we should always see, what are these verses pointing to? They're pointing to Christ and the realities found therein. So we see these beautiful beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Well, what did Jesus in his sermon of sermons come out and start preaching? You've heard me say it once, I know, ad nauseum. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, these beatitudes. But they are really indispensable to our gateway to salvation. You will not find the kingdom of heaven until you become poor in spirit. Again, these beatitudes that Jesus said are so diametrically opposite to the TV preachers. They're saying, you know what they're saying? They're saying, blessed are the rich, because they know God and He has blessed them with riches. And they're saying, they're not saying, blessed are the meek. They're saying, blessed are those who are assertive. You have to think positively. You have to go out and get it. And they're saying, not blessed are those who are mourned, but blessed are the positive. Right? Blessed are those who will not let anything get them down. That's not what Jesus preached. Wisdom says, I am a dirtbag. I am poor, wretched, miserable, as Martin Luther wrote, I think it was in a worm, a maggot. That's the that's one of the Psalms. One of the Psalms to the Lord. We're a maggot. We're a worm. And that's why he says, blessed are the poor. Not the poor financially, because even the rich people can be poor in spirit. And then they can mourn over it. They can mourn because then they will be comforted, verse 4. And then, in verse 5, and blessed are the meek. The humble. Here's humility again. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. It goes back to Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself, but what did he get in the end? See, sacrifice is not just given and given and given. Sacrifice is giving, knowing there's going to be a greater reward. And that reward will so surpass anything and everything you could have ever mustered up most earnestly. Folks, even when we give, whether it's time, resources, our treasures, even when we give, sometimes there's a little bit of sin involved in that. And we may not even realize it. When I preach, there might be a little selfishness, a little bit of pride in that. Like the other day, I was like, I need to hear some more amens. Shame on me. Don't listen to me. No, seriously, I was convicted right after I said that, and I didn't correct myself because I would have got off on another trail, but literally, why should I be calling for your amens? In fact, the fact that y'all were all nice and quiet might have been because the Spirit was talking to you, and you didn't want to interrupt Him. So shame on me. Don't listen to me, but don't listen to me. Listen to me when I'm preaching this, and when I go off on the Chris thing, you know, with goats falling off cliffs and all this, just go, okay, yeah, he's just having a moment. So, no, God even supplies a little of that comedy too for us. So the ploy of the evil one is to, again, do the converse, do the opposite of what Jesus said we need, what wisdom does. Wisdom knows that the person who has wisdom knows that he or she doesn't know it all. If we're not teachable, then what are we? Know-it-alls. If we're not teachable, folks, I'm not, I don't mean to boast, but I can literally say, the more I study and the more I assess and analyze, the more I learn stuff every day. Of course, I forget a lot of stuff and I have to relearn it, but still, I'm learning. It's better just to forget it. It's better to forget it and relearn it than forget it and never revisit it. Because I know I'm not the only one with that problem. So again, the ploy of the evil one is to promote the thinking that biblical laws are odious prohibitions, which only seek to steal our joy. That's what Satan's lie was from the garden. Well, you know, God gave you all these other trees, but why did he put this one right in the midst and say, you can't eat that? See, we are so easily snookerdoodled by our own logic. And not that all of our logic is flawed, because the Bible doesn't deny when Eve said it was good fruit and it was good to the eye and it was good to eat. And she was actually right. And you know what's interesting about that is if we call it the great fall, and it was, but it was also this. It was also the great illumination, because then they realized their guilt. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because we've all ran from God. We've all hid, as it were, in the fig leaves. But it's good when he puts up that big spiritual mirror in front of you and you go, ah. It's good. Because after you come to the conclusion of how wretched the heart, what is it, Isaiah 17? Jeremiah 17:3. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who. God. That was probably the wrong reference. Forgive me. It's in Jeremiah. So there's a contrasting conclusion. Oh, actually, I've just skipped something, but maybe we need to. So the hear and the heed. Okay, the seek and abide in wisdom. That's what he's talking about here, and hearing and hearing, listening and keeping. And Jesus just put it this way. I'll summarize. There's many more notes here for you guys who want to consume. But Jesus talked about abiding. And I don't even know if I use that one here, but it is the whole abiding in that wisdom and embracing it, hearing it, heeding it. It goes right along with embracing Lady Wisdom. And then listen unto life. Verse 35, you know, and we see this over and over. Listen and live. Take the righteous path and live, not and die. And that's where he ends. He ends on a sour note here. But Jesus often did that. Right? Jesus was not only not worried about offending people, Jesus wasn't doing his job until or unless he offended many of them. It was the broken who he exalted and lifted up, but it was those who were haughty he needed to bring down. And therefore they needed to be offended. So in conclusion, the accursed alternative, verse 36. Just as there is a contrasting conclusion in verses 35 and 36, even within 36, there is this, maybe we could call it an irony, because sinning against wisdom actually is sinning against yourself. Because you think you know better, you're gonna ignore wisdom, but who does it hurt? It doesn't hurt wisdom. It doesn't hurt God. It may hurt others. But it hurts you. Let's read it again, verse 36. But he who sins against me, that is wisdom. We could even say the Lord, right? We could even say righteousness. We could say the Ten Commandments. They're interchangeable here at this point. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Let's conclude with John 5, 39 through 40. Jesus, and again, this is one of my favorites. It's so relevant all the time, so you hear it all the time. Jesus, not talking to the dirtbags, but he's talking to the elite. And he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which point to me. But not unlike this, the way this psalm ends, about when you hate wisdom, you love death. What does Jesus say here? But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. What does that presuppose? You're still in death. It's all about Jesus. It literally is all about Jesus. John 10:10. Why did he come? He came to give us life. And if you're wise, you'll embrace the Son. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. How many of y'all want life? How many of y'all want the abundant life or eternal life? Okay. Well, I've just gave you the key. Heed and hold wisdom. Let's pray and we'll have an invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for always, always using it. Though not perfectly, but faithfully taught, we know that your spirit can mitigate, can convict, can bless, can assure, can do all things. And so we trust that when your word goes out, it will indeed accomplish that which it was set to do. It will not fail. It will prevail. So we thank you for that as we put ourselves under your word, under your wisdom, under the Savior, the Judge of Judges, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of the universe, it might be wise were we to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all will stand.